Hi, it's really nice to see you from last week, and there's a couple of people who weren't here last week. So basically this is week two of Forgive and Release. Last week we covered it, and I did it in depth in the sense of some diagrams and things, which today I'm literally just going to race over, because today I want to focus on one particular aspect of life that tends to affect most of us. So we looked at the importance of forgiveness last week in our lives. We looked at the whole basis of the gospel, really, is that we were separated from God through sin, that from Adam and Eve we've all been disconnected from God, that God's heart has always been for us to know him in intimacy, to have an intimate relationship with him, to rule, to two pathways of relationship and pathways of responsibility. And that got messed up in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus came, he paid the price, he paid our debt, he stood in our place. Because God is a God of justice, he couldn't overlook what had happened, and the debt needed to be paid, and that was paid by Jesus when he died on the cross. We looked at how, really, at salvation, we are forgiven. God forgives us completely. Our past is wiped away. We stand before God as righteous because of what Jesus did. We stand in Jesus' robes of righteousness. We have a fresh start, a new life, a new identity. Everything changes at salvation. And what we looked at also was several verses, which you can listen to last week's session. It's apparently online, which is a bit scary, but never mind. We looked at the fact that Jesus did everything that we might be restored and reconciled to God. And part of our new life is that he wants us to live lives of forgiveness to each other, which is a huge area. So when I say forgiveness, read forgiveness, stroke bitterness, stroke resentment, whatever it is that you relate to, that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit more in depth today. That God wants us to live lives of forgiveness, and if we don't, hopefully it's all right. We looked at lots of verses last week. We looked at the passage about the unforgiving servant, which is really what it was based on. But we looked at a couple of verses here. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And we looked at a different passage that says, if we don't live lives of forgiveness, if we don't deal with the things that have affected us negatively, then we are in the torture chamber. And that's not a very nice place to be. So I'll just encourage you all, having been in the torture chamber many times myself, let's take this on and live it as a way of life. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. We have been forgiven much, and God wants us to extend that grace and mercy to others. Unforgiveness keeps us in chains and prisons. Our key to freedom is forgiveness. And last week we talked about it. It's not a mental exercise. It's not something that we do from the head. It's something that we need to connect with deep on the inside of us, which are where the wounds take place. And for wounds, we also looked at the word debt. And again, I did an illustration last week where if I picked on Jo with her coins, if I owe you £5 and I agree to pay you back that £5 today and I don't pay it to you back, you can forgive me for not paying you back the £5, but what do I still owe you? £5. Forgive and release. And release is the key to our freedom. It is acknowledging that I owe you £5. If you choose to cancel the debt, I no longer owe you. And that's the principle. We no longer owe God anything. He wipes our slate clean. And in order to come into freedom, then we need to do the same for others, and that's what actually makes the difference. Oh, that's because it was clever. And we looked at these. The person affected by unforgiveness remains a victim. If we don't forgive, it's us that suffers. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. Unforgiveness keeps you in prison. Unforgiveness keeps you in chains and bondage. As I say, if you want to go into this deeper, then there is a lot more that you can hear about this online on last week's session. But today I really want to focus on the effects of rejection. Rejection is the biggest issue. I don't know anyone who has not been affected by rejection. And if we take it right back, Adam and Eve were in unity, harmony, intimacy with God in the garden. And when they sinned, when they chose the wrong pathway, they became separated from God. So really, rejection started back then, and we have all been affected by it ever since. For some people, they're more affected than others, and it's a lot to do with our upbringing, which we will look into a little bit, our background, our nurture, our nature, genetics. You know, we have a spiritual inheritance from God, but we have a natural inheritance as well that we get passed on through our DNA. We're going to look at that a little bit. So today, that's what we're going to look at. And I know it's a scary one. And I've been battling with my fear of rejection this morning because standing up here, we are all affected in some way. We don't, none of us get away with it. We looked last week at a simple diagram. Talks about the soil inside of us, within our hearts, that on the inside of us, it's like a garden. The Bible talks about us having a garden on the inside of us in many places. And in fact, Mike's talking about the garden of the heart next door. We're just looking at it in a sense of, like, deep down on the inside of us, we have soil. And for most of us, it is a soil of insecurity due to our upbringing, our background. God's heart is always that we know him in intimacy, that we live in love, acceptance, security, belonging. But for most of us, we start off in a place where on the inside of us, we have major insecurities. And we looked last week at different things. So the soil of insecurity results from a lack of acceptance, affirmation, appreciation, encouragement, and love. Most of us will identify with that in some way. We are shaped by our family upbringing, our belief system, our belief structure, the way that we're brought up, our nurture, our value system towards ourselves, the world, and each other is really shaped by how our family functions when we were small. We are three parts. We are spirit, soul, and body. And we know that our spirit was born in the heart of God in eternity, that we were created out of the heart of God, that he, there's a verse that says, how vast are some of the thoughts that God has for us. Each one of us was created with a plan, a purpose, and a destiny. When we came born into this realm, into the physical realm, we became spirit, soul, and body. And unfortunately, what happens was our soul and our body encompass our spirit, and that becomes the dominant thing that shapes us. Now the good news is that when we become Christians, we become reconnected and reconciled with God, and our spirit is the thing that we want to focus on, because we are spirit supernatural beings, and that we want to ultimately learn how to live in dual realms. So we're here in this physical realm, but we are not controlled by our soul and our physical body. But actually, we are rulers by our spirit. And all the things spoken deep inside us, we want to learn how to walk in, to live out. We are called to rule. That means I am an overcomer. I am called to rule in my own life. And I have a sphere of government and authority where I can bring heaven to earth. But that means I need to allow my spirit to be ruler in my life. So the things that I was born into and shaped up until this point in time, I need to deal with and not be dominant in my life. And really the primary way to do that is through forgive and release, because that's where the depths are, in my soul, in my emotions, and often at work through my physical body. So one of the biggest wounds that we can carry is rejection. So last week we looked at seeds of offence in relation generally to forgive and release. Today we're going to look at it specifically as rejection. So those things, the seeds last week we learned are words spoken. So words spoken like, you're not wanted, you don't fit, you're not good enough, you don't belong, I wish you'd never been born, you should have been a boy. You should have been a girl. We all know, we've heard, even if not to ourselves, we've heard unkind words spoken to other people, which as seeds, they go down into that soil. It can be things not said, when you're not told that you're special, you're precious, that you're loved. What people did. We looked last week again in depth at abuse. Any form of abuse, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, or sexual, what it brings is rejection. Deep down on the inside, it says, you don't matter. You're not important. What you feel is worthless. You're not valued. And those seeds can go down. What things people didn't do. How many people have unbroken promises over their lives? People say they're going to do something and they don't follow it through. They don't keep to it. What it says is, you have no value. You have no worth. When that seed goes down, it goes into the soil and it takes root. And those roots of rejection affect how you think. And quite frankly, if you're a person who struggles with rejection and you acknowledge that, rejection affects everything. It distorts the truth. You see things through filters. You'll see everything through rejection. You'll be suspicious. Everything will be coloured and distorted by those roots of rejection. And it affects how you feel. Isolated, alone, no one understands, misunderstood, you don't belong, everybody's trying to make you fit in something like a square, is it a square peg in a round hole? Those are the things that you'll feel through rejection. And ultimately, those roots grow and they produce the fruits. Now, fruits are the things that are external. The fruits in our lives are behaviours, their attitudes, their actions, the things that come out of our mouth. They are not the root. The root is what is down on the inside. And often you can hear somebody being grumpy or critical, and you can say to them, you need to change your attitude, or you need to do this, that, you know, you need to stop, you need to sort yourself out, you need, you know, give your head a wobble, sort yourself out. But basically, if you don't deal with the roots down on the inside, all you're doing is picking off the fruit. It's like a weed. If you have a weed in the garden and you pick the weed from the surface, what happens? It grows again. So what we really need to be asking God to show us is underneath, deep down, what are the roots in our lives? What are the wounds? What are the debts? What has happened to us by the things people have said, done, not done, that have caused us to be the way that they are, that we are, sorry. It's not about blaming people. For some people, they have been rejected and they are very angry. For some people, they have been rejected and they just buried it. There is no right or wrong way. It is just how it has affected us. That is the get, and that is what God wants to set us free from. Some root causes. Some of these flying in, some of them are disappearing. So rejection can be the root cause of most people's problems. So this might seem really negative, but what I want you to do is just be open and ask God to show you, because the point of this is freedom, wholeness, where you can come into who God has called you to be. So some root causes before birth. It is a well-known, these are well-known documented facts, by the way. These are, I haven't plucked these out of the air. These are scientific facts. They're in medical books. They're everywhere. But before birth, in the womb, is a place where people can be affected by rejection. An unwanted pregnancy. Talk of abortion. Too many children. Financial fears. Rape. Trauma during pregnancy. Accident, divorce, death while someone is carrying a baby can all have a significant, profound effect on the baby that's growing on the inside. We, as I said, we had a natural inheritance and a spiritual inheritance. A quick birth, which might sound bizarre, but you have a baby that's been in the womb, settled there very nicely for 9 months, and all of a sudden, a quick birth or a cesarean can cause rejection. Premature babies, babies that are born too early and have to be in a special care baby unit or an incubator where they're separated from their mum, but there's not a lot of physical contact. Adoption. Disappointment in the sex of a baby. Physical, mental disability, any form of disability where people feel different, where they feel like they're a freak, where they feel like they don't fit, where they feel it's not okay to be who they are. Big one is our upbringing, as we've talked about before. It can be as simple as parents who work all the time and children get put into childcare. I'm not saying these are definitive reasons. What I'm saying is these can be causes and we'll look at how things can be layered upon each other. Arguing parents, harsh discipline, strong words, no affection or affirmation. Parents working away. How many parents try to do the best for their children? All of them. Every parent will try to do their best, but sometimes things have a negative effect on us deep on the inside. Children sent away to boarding school. Parents leaving. Abandonment. Sometimes in a family you can have two or three children and one of them is a sick child and needs a lot more attention. That can have a negative effect. Teachers, childminders and friends. Over the years, in praying with people through issues of rejection, you would be amazed how many people have been affected by things that teachers have said negatively. And any form of abuse, as we've already said. As we grow older, bad relationships, divorce, broken engagements, you live with someone, one relationship breaks down, alcohol and drug addiction in a parent can cause rejection because there's not looked after properly. Stigma of being in prison or a family member being in prison. Lack of money in the home. People don't fit in because they don't have the same things as other people. Bullying. You could go on and on and on, I'm sure. There's just a few examples. So we can see how events can build up and affect us. We talked last week about the layer at the onion. Sometimes there is one thing and it goes in deep, but then something else happens and it surrounds it and it surrounds it and things get bigger and bigger. And what we need to do is we need to ask God, what is the root underneath all of this? Because some people tend to attract things and we need to be aware that spiritual dynamics are real and that sometimes we have little triggers that can be tapped into. And what we want to do is to deal with those. We need to allow God to peel back our layers, which can be a little bit scary. Now, in general, so I'm not saying this is the only thing, but in general, rejection can outwork in three ways. Rejection, don't fit, don't belong, not wanted. Fear of rejection. Somebody who suffers from fear of rejection will be desperate for approval to try and fit in, will be a people pleaser. Self-rejection, and that can come out in how you are towards yourself and how you feel about yourself. Self-hatred, no good, worthless. And an orphan spirit, where people struggle, they don't feel like they fit in anywhere. Do you know, the amazingly good news for us is that we were orphans, but we have been adopted into God's family. So no matter where we started, and for some of us we've had horrible, horrible backgrounds, for some of us not so bad, but we have all been orphans from God. But Jesus came to reconcile us and to restore us into God's family. So no matter where we sit right now, if you know God, then you're no longer an orphan, and rejection is no longer your inheritance. Because Jesus wants to come and meet with you and deal with your pain. Layers of wound. This is an actual example, and this is just want to show you how these things can work. So there was a girl who was a result of an unwanted pregnancy. She was born, mother tried to abort her, and it was an unsuccessful abortion, so she was born. She was a premature baby because of complications. There was no contact. She was put in a special care unit and she didn't have much physical contact with anyone. She became a sick child. She spent long periods in hospital. Father wanted a boy. She was bullied at school because she had sticking out ears. She was left-handed, which in times gone past wasn't acceptable, and children were often made to write with their right hand. At 10, she had a stepdad who physically abused her. She was sent to a boarding school because he didn't want her in the house, where she was sexually abused by a teacher, and her mother died. when she left school, she looked to men to fulfill the need for love. Because when we have a gap on the inside, we try and meet our needs, because we have needs, and we try and meet them in whatever we can find. Oh, that's in the wrong order. You can put that before the stepdad at 10 then. When she was 7, her father left. When she was 10, she had a stepdad. She got herself into a violent relationship at 18. She turned to drugs to numb the pain. She had a baby. Baby's father left. The cycle goes on. That is an extreme case. Some of you may well relate to that. But the point is, it's layers and layers and layers of pain that we can find ourselves in. For most of us, again, this is not the definitive list. But if you can imagine the pain that went with the previous example, there are 3 general ways that people deal with rejection. Beat the system. We have to cope. We have to live. We live in this world, and no matter where we're at, no matter what has happened in our lives, and no matter how much pain we're in, we have to live day by day, and we have to find ways to cope. And the first example is beat the system. We try to beat feelings of rejection or inadequacy, inferiority, insecurity by striving to be the best. Whatever I do, I've got to be the best. I need to win at all costs because that will make me feel good about myself if I'm the best. Or so I might think, but really, does it? I must be the best, whatever the cost. And how I do that is I control and I manipulate people and situations to my advantage. I have to know everything that's going on. So if I'm involved in anything, then I have to be the leader, or I have to be top dog. I have to be in the group, the knowing group, because that's the only way that I can feel good about myself, where I can be in control. What does that look like in my relationship with God? Well, I'm not going to surrender, am I? I'm not going to yield to God. I'm not going to see God as a loving heavenly father, because basically I need to be in control. And my whole relationship with God is based upon me surrendering and letting God be in control, because God knows best. So that's not going to go too well. I'll be very insecure, I'll be ruled by fear. But the trouble is, I'm set up for rejection. Why? Because there's always going to be somebody better than me. There's always going to be somebody who can do things better. I'm never actually going to be the best. And all the time I'm striving for that, I'm just feeding myself more and more rejection. Perfectionism, performance-based, control at any cost. And I'm fueled by a fear of rejection. So I'm always trying to gain affirmation. But basically, I can't receive it because nothing is ever going to be enough. Second way, give in. Well, I'll take my place as the lowest of the low. I'm a loser. I deserve my rejection. I'm useless. I'm a failure. It's coming anyway, so I might as well receive it. So I live a life of complete defeat. I'm passive, non-confrontational, because I'm never going to win anything anyway. And I'm going to fail at whatever I do. Self-rejection is huge. Inferiority, inadequacy, insecurity, I've bought into every lie going. And the problem is, when I know Jesus, why would God love me? Am I likely to be able to receive God's love with that root on the inside of me? Why would God love me? I'm a useless waste of space. And for some people, even though the truth of what Jesus did and the verses that say God loves us, you're so precious, you're chosen, it doesn't go in because it hits this brick wall on the inside. So it's hard to receive, if not impossible to receive God's love. Third way. I don't need you or your love. This is the rebel. I might have suffered rejection, but no one else is going to get to me. I've put such big walls around my life that nothing is going to get in. So everybody and everything is kept right out there. On the inside, I may crave love. I may crave and be desperate for it, but I cannot or will not acknowledge it. And what will come out of my mouth is angry and prickly. And we talked a little bit about prickly people last week, isn't it? Prickly people usually are people who are so hurting on the inside that they've created this great big barrier all around them, so they're not going to get hurt anymore. So my way of philosophy of life is, I'll reject you before you reject me. I created these walls around to protect myself. So my behaviour and my attitudes are often antisocial, objectionable, not very pleasant. I'll alienate others because then I'm not going to get hurt. I'll isolate and withdraw myself from any emotional interaction. I may not be able to react emotionally because I may well have shut all of that down many years ago. How would I see God? Distant, as a tyrant, not a warm, loving Heavenly Father. Why should I submit to Him? So my characteristics may often be anger, bitterness, rebellion to any authority, you name it. And there may well be other ways, but these are the three main ones. Rejection can be debilitating. It often is debilitating, having suffered or had to deal with a lot of rejection in various forms in my own life. It's overwhelming. It's a very controlling issue, but there is a way through it. So we can identify any of those things in our own lives. We have various ways to cope. Because, as I say, we have to get on, we live life. First way, turning to false comfort to know the pain. That can be anything. It can be drugs, can be alcohol, relationships. As I've said, if I feel rejected on the inside or I need affirmation and approval, I can look to other people to meet my needs, to make me feel better about myself. And really, this is saying, I'll do whatever I can to make me feel better about myself. Could be pornography, food, the TV, romantic novels, Milton Boone, Disney, anything that I can focus on that's going to numb my pain, go into a false world, false reality, fantasy. Self-protection. This is called the snail syndrome. I'll hide. I'll withdraw. I'll isolate myself. I'll do things where I can do them on my own. Because if I can do it on my own, I'm not going to let myself down and I'm not going to give anyone else the opportunity to hurt me. So, could be books, TV, hobbies to do alone. Men can have man caves in the garden where they withdraw to. Long walks alone. Anything where someone else is not going to have the opportunity to hurt me. Damaged emotions. This often comes from people who've been abused in some way. You stay immature of the age where the abuse has occurred. So it can be very difficult to relate to people who are the same age as you. For some people, they are very drawn to children and relate in a very childish way. For some, it can be they relate to older people, which there's no threat. Substitute. Don't deal with reality. Striving, competitive syndrome. Desperate to be the best, a bit like what we saw before, and gain approval of others. Very competitive, perfectionist. Acceptance is all based on externals. Clothes. What you look like. How you cook. Materialism. What you've got in your house. How your children are like. It's all trying to gain acceptance and approval externally. Academic syndrome. This is an interesting one. Value through qualifications. Always striving to do more academically. It's never enough. Pushing on more courses, more qualifications, more degrees, more, to try to make you feel better about yourself. Because you don't like yourself, external things like qualifications make you feel better. Bluff syndrome, this one. Masks. I'm not going to let you in to know what I'm really like. So I'll put a mask on, I'll smile, I'll have a fixed smile on my face. You'll never know what's going on the inside of me because I'm going to fit in no matter what. Because if you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. So I'll pretend. Popularity at any price. I will do anything to be accepted. What do I need to do to make you like me? To make you fit in? And this is really prevalent for young people with peer pressure at school. The way things are now, so many kids, they just get drawn into things just to fit in, because we are all desperate to fit in. The thing is, the only place we are really going to fit is in God's heart, because that's where we're meant to be. And all of these things just lead us deeper and deeper into pain and wounding. Gangs, there's the whole gang thing, isn't there? That people just, kids, young people, older people, just want to be in a gang because they feel like they belong. Works of mercy. Again, this is an interesting one. Some people who don't like themselves, they don't feel like they fit, they have rejection or fear of rejection or self-rejection due to things that have happened to them. They are fighters of causes. They'll stand up for the marginalized, or they'll fight for people's causes, and they'll deflect off the way that they really feel about themselves, because it makes them feel better if they are seen to be doing something on behalf of someone else. And none of those things, in essence, are bad. It's not bad to do, you know, to get exams. It's not bad to have nice things. Hear me right on this. It's the motivation on the inside. What is driving us to do these things? Underneath it all, if we have low self-esteem and insecurity and a need for affirmation, God just wants to come and peel back those layers so that we just know our value and our worth in Him. Now, you might be thinking, glad I came this morning. This is really lovely. Oh! The good news is Jesus. I might have got this wrong. We'll see. Oh, no. Who is the most rejected man who ever lived? Jesus. He took our place. He understands. He went through everything. So no matter what we have been through, Jesus has already paid the price for us so that we can be free. He was despised and rejected by men. He was rejected by the religious and political leaders. He was rejected by the Jewish population at large. Disciples rejected him. In the garden, Peter rejected him 3 times. He had rejection. And on the cross, ultimately, God rejected him. Why would God reject him? So that we can be reconciled. He took our place. He paid our price. I want to read this for you. This is from The Voice, so you might not have seen this in any way like this before. And it's not the whole of Isaiah 53. I've just picked bits of it. He didn't look like anything or anyone of consequence. This is talking about Jesus. He had no physical beauty to attract our attention, so he was despised and forsaken by men. This man of suffering, grief's patient friend, as if he was a person to avoid, we looked the other way. He was despised, forsaken, and we took no notice of him. Yet it was for our suffering he carried, our pain and distress, our sick to the soulness. We just figured that God had rejected him, that God was the reason he hurt so badly. But he was hurt because of us. He suffered so. Our wrongdoing wounded and crushed him. He endured the breaking that made us whole. The injuries he suffered became our healing. We have all wandered off like shepherd's sheep, scattered by our aimless striving and endless pursuits. The Eternal One laid on him, this silent sufferer, the sins of us all. And in the face of such oppression and suffering, silence. Not a word of protest. Not a finger raised to stop it. Like a sheep to a shearing, like a lamb to be slaughtered, he went. Oh, so quietly, oh, so willingly. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away. From this generation, who was there to complain? Who was there to cry foul? He was, after all, cut off from the land of the living, smacked and struck, not on his account, because of how my people, disregarded the lines between right and wrong. They snuffed out his life, and when he was dead, he was buried with a disgraced in borrowed space among the rich, even though he did no wrong by word or deed. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus did for me and for you, so that I don't need to live in my pain, so that I don't need to carry this with me anymore. No matter where I have been through up to this point in time, today I can be free of this curse of rejection, because Jesus took it on the cross. He went to hell, he got the keys, and he defeated death, rejection, sin, that we might live in victory. Isn't that amazing? Was he affected by it negatively? No. Was he controlled by it? Did he display negative fruit? No. That's why we have hope. That's why, because Jesus did it already. By suffering rejection from every angle, he identifies with us. He identifies with you. With whatever you have been through, he knows. He bore it all. You're not going to settle rejection issues fully until you get it down into your spirit that you are accepted, loved, and appreciated by God. Dealing with religious strongholds is vital to this process, as religion paints God as distant, cold, and impersonal. Bringing your relationship with God into proper perspective is a vital step in the process of overcoming strongholds of rejection. The passage that I've just read out is that distant, cold, and impersonal. Could there be any greater demonstration of love than what Jesus did for us? Let's take hold of that and use it in our own lives. His response on the cross was, "Father, forgive them." Here we go. We've come full circle. That was Jesus' response to everything that we have just read. "Father, forgive them." And that's what he extends to us. So now we need to get real with ourselves. The good news is, I'm going to read this one because this is amazing. It's not all of it. It's just bits of it. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." Where we suffer from things, we are afflicted. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Anyone had a broken heart? Suffered rejection? "To proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Instead of your shame," I love this bit, I might cry, "instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them." Isn't that incredible? It is really sad when, as Christians, we don't live in the good of what Jesus did for us. There is always more. We know that there is always more. But for so many of us, we get tied into the things that have happened to us in the past. And God wants us to embrace what Jesus did on the cross so that we can embrace our future. Areas of rejection can be really, really painful. They may not be painful because we might have shut them right down and built walls around it. How you live is not right or wrong. It's normal to you. We are all different. We have all faced different situations. So this is not about telling anyone they are in the wrong. It's about saying, let's not settle where we are with the hand that we've been dealt in the natural. Let's grab hold of embrace what God has done for us and who he wants us to be. We can probably identify some fruit in our lives, as you've listened this morning, but as I say, it's not the fruit that we need to grab hold of, it's the root. Now, I'm going to tell you a little of my testimony. because God really had his work cut out with me, I can tell you. It's good that he had a sense of humour when he started to deal with me. And I'm still getting revelation. And I still go to God, and I'm still aware that there are areas where God wants to completely heal and restore me. But my background is I was born into a Christian family. I come from a really good family. Christians brought up knowing God, brought up to love God. I was a popular girl. I don't really remember struggling with anything very much in this area when I was young. Nothing seemed particularly relevant to me. But I had a major event. I had a relationship breakdown, a broken engagement when I was 18. And that is the time that I really am aware where I started to struggle with fear of rejection, rejection and self-rejection. I'll go to that a little bit more. From there, that started to shape me. My mindset, things started to change. Obviously, I was really wounded. I had a root that had gone deep down on the inside of me that I didn't deal with, didn't know how to deal with it. From there, I got a job where my appearance mattered a lot. And because of what had happened, I'd been rejected. Suddenly, I started getting my approval, my self-worth, my value from how people saw me externally. And that shaped me for a long time. So my approval and acceptance was given on how I looked, not on me as in me as a person. I would go into work and I would be told I looked wonderful and I would have a really good day. I would go into work and I would be told, I don't like that, and I would have a terrible day. Enough said. How this affected me as life went on a little bit was I had three small children. We had three small children at this particular time that I'm going to tell you about. Under school age, so maybe 4, 3 and 1, really small children. And at, I think it was 8:10 in the morning, my doorbell rang and it was the postman. And I could not answer the door because I didn't have any makeup on. You might think how ridiculous. That's in how much bondage I was. The postman, who wouldn't even have noticed, looked at me anyway, because he'd have opened the door and said, here you are, love, and shoved a letter in my hand. I couldn't open the door, in case he thought I was ugly without my makeup on. So I made him wait. I put makeup on, and I answered the door, and I got my letter. And I didn't know that that wasn't normal, because it was the way that I was. I was called Mrs. Coordinated. Because everything I had matched, always had to be high heels, same colour earrings, necklace, you name it. Totally in bondage. Did I know I was in bondage? No, because I thought I looked lovely. But it was all based on what other people thought about me and not me. You know, God started to work on me, some really big roots I had within myself. And my soil bed was very insecure. In order for God to do with me, he had to deal with those roots and pull those roots out, because ultimately my soil bed needs to be secure, for I need to know the love of God. So I had to let him into some really deep places. And it took hard work. This is not a magic wand. Dealing with this stuff is a process. And God is just looking for us to cooperate with him. Because I had familiar spirits that would whisper in my ears. You know those things that are like, they're personal to you, and you know where you have a vulnerable area, you get the thoughts. You're rubbish, you're useless. Now, this is how mine affected me, and again, I think I'm bonkers, but I would meet someone for the first time. I would meet Becky, and she would say, hello, I'm Becky, and I would say, hi, Becky, I'm Deb. So Becky thinks I'm really quite an ugly. Would be the thoughts in my head. I did not know that normal people don't think like that. Because that's how my life was. I was so afraid of what people thought about me, the first thing, rather than thinking, oh, she seems really nice, I think I'm going to like her, blah, 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 blah. She thinks I'm really fat and ugly. Familiar spirits are those things that we have given access to and bought into, and they whisper in our ears, like Tom and Jerry, you know? The angel and the devil, they whisper, whisper, whisper. And those start to shape us when we don't deal with them. And for me, that was a huge area. I had made vows due to my previous rejection. I had made vows and cursed myself on the inside that I was not going to be hurt like that again. because I thought I was going to die. I felt in so much pain. So I had cursed myself. Hurt and the pain. So there's deliverance, obviously. There's demonic oppression that we buy into that can affect us in these times. So it was a really difficult time. But I'm standing here today, and I have a few whispers. And I still struggle with some stuff, like they're not going to get it, you're not going to do it justice. And Becky said earlier, how are you doing? And it's like, I've knocked my head out of gear, because I know where I'm vulnerable to this stuff. And I have to learn to flow and not to take notice of it. And we have to bash those things down. I wondered why, because those were significant things in my life to have that effect, when really, it was when I was 18 was the first major route that had gone into me. So I was praying about it, and I asked God about it, and he clearly showed me that we don't just get affected when we're born, that we have a generational inheritance as well. And we have an amazing tool that God has enlightened us with called lie busting, which I know some of you here have had lie busting and have been trained, and I would encourage anyone here who is struggling with some of this stuff to book an appointment for a lie bust, because what God showed me, so I did a lie bust on myself. And in lie busting, what you're doing is you're asking Jesus to show you where some of these things took root, some incidents in the past where things can have access to your life. And what God showed me was my great-grandparents died in a fire. And my gran was, I think, 6 years old, and she had a little sister of three, and they were outside a house where their parents burnt to death. This is the route that God showed me. This is fact, I found out afterwards. That my great-grandmother, the grandfather was disabled, he was in a wheelchair, and my great-grandmother chose to stay in the house and burn to death and left two little girls outside at 6 and 3. And God showed me that was a significant root of rejection that obviously came into my gran and affected her terribly, that then was passed down through my genetic, my DNA line. My gran, so my mum's mum, in the family that my mum was born into, my gran carried this, but my mum was also born into that, but also was a war baby, and my granddad was at war. And that really affected my mum. So I had a really good upbringing family, but there were triggers that were dormant in my life. And when that happened with my broken relationship, it was all there ready. And so again, it's the thing that we can have our generations cleansed. God has given us the tools when we take bread and juice. We can have our DNA transformed, but we need to acknowledge it and ask, have a lie bust and go back and find out where our generational heritage has been tainted by some of these things. Because I then went back and I forgave my great-grandparents, or my great-grandmother, should I say, for not fighting and fighting for her two little girls. What a terrible thing to do. Now, she may have had her reasons, whatever, but just imagine terrible thing that would have caused in someone's life. So what I want to say is, it's not just us that is affected. We have a heritage, and God wants to cleanse it and purify it so that things stop from here, so that I am not taking anything of that into my future generations. We can deal with it, and we can cause it to stop here in our own lives and in the lives of our families. So I had to deal with that. And I had to deal with the familiar spirits, and that's a shame for me, isn't it? I had to deal with those familiar spirits and the accusations. You know, we have teaching about summoning the court of accusation. And when we buy into this stuff, terrible things happen, but then we buy into things. And we have to acknowledge where we have bought into lies, where we have received stuff as being our inheritance, which is what the court system does, because you say, what are the accusations against me? And then we can deal with them. We plead guilty, we deal with them, we get the not guilty verdict, and then we can get our divorce papers and be separate from them. So there's not a one-off thing here. This is a lifestyle that we need to choose to move forward in. So I have to take responsibility for my part too. So in order for me to be the person God has called me to be, my soil needs to change. I cannot and will not embrace my destiny or know intimacy with God if I continue to live out of a soil of insecurity. And the reason, the way that I do that is to allow God to deal with those roots and my soil become a soil of love, God's love, a child of God. And from that place, I will live out of acceptance and security and belonging and peace. And I will be who start to learn who God has called me to be. We used to call rejection the black hole syndrome, because no matter how much affirmation and love you pour into someone, if they're living in rejection, it'll just dribble right out the other side. It's like a bucket with a hole and you pour water in it and it just dribble right out the other end. We have to start seeing that and taking responsibility. For some here, we may think, oh, it's too painful. If I open up, I might get hurt again. True. The difference is that once you deal with roots, once you do forgive and release at that emotional level, that pain is gone. And if something else happens, it's not another layer of the onion. It's a one only thing that you can then deal with as a matter of lifestyle, which is the exciting thing. We need to be aware of the filters, self-pity, victim mentality, orphan spirit. They're powerful. Isolation, withdrawal. Too many people run away when it gets tough. As a church, we have an incredible mandate. We have a blueprint which is like, whoa. God is calling us to rise up and take our part. He's calling us to intimacy and responsibility. We need to get this stuff dealt with, because if we don't, you'll never be part of it, because you won't see that you can fit. There'll be someone else better. You won't see your potential, because the lies, the familiar spirits and the things that we have bought into will rise up and will discount us. We can't afford that anymore. We know what God is calling us to. For some of us, we don't, because we don't look at our scrolls. We don't see it, because we'll discount ourselves straight away. And God is saying, see yourself as I see you. What's God called you to do? How does God see you? Bad stuff happens. We need to be able to deal with it, and we can only deal with it from that place of security and knowing that God is with us and for us, that he will never let us down. No matter how much you have been let down in your natural life, God's promise is he is faithful. He will not let you down. It might not look like what you think it ought to, but once you deal with those rejection roots, you can be embedded in God, rooted and grounded in love, because it is love that is going to transform us and transform our lives. Okay, I know that was a lot, but it's so important that we allow God to do this. So I'm just wondering now if we could just do like an activation. I'm not going to do a whole activation on the rejection stuff, because at the end of the day, you can have an encounter that really transforms you in that. But I think in the worship, if you need some prayer, have someone to stand with you. But what I really feel God wants to do is he wants to reveal his love. Because if you can receive his love, then that can transform the soil and you'll be able to deal with those roots. So let's just step in now to the presence of God. We just open ourselves up now and we step into the realm of heaven. And we see you, Jesus. We walk towards you, Jesus, and we see your hands that were nailed to the cross for us. We see what you went through because you loved us so much. And we just kneel before you, Jesus. Can just see that we're kneeling and Jesus is standing before us and his hands are on our head, and he just wants to speak love and impart that deep love that he had, what he went through, because you are so precious to him. And if you feel there is an area that you can give him right now, the cross is a place of exchange where we bring our hurts, our wounds, our pain. And he just speaks words of love. Allow him to affirm you and change your pain for healing, to scoop out your pain. I can see that he's got scrolls or rolled up paper, and he wants to give you one. And on it, it tells you how he feels about you. So take it from him, open it, and place it into your heart. Dare to believe that you belong to God. He chose you. You are precious. Allow those words to just bury so deep within you. Receive the love. And just give him. If he's showing you areas to forgive right now, then just do that. In that deep place with him. Feel God is showing you some areas that you need to forgive and release, and you want some paper, and we can facilitate that. If you feel you'd like some prayer, we can facilitate that. As we worship together, just do some business with God. And the cross is our place of exchange, where Jesus took all of our bad stuff. And we can just lay it on the cross, and we can receive everything there for our healing and wholeness. Okay. If you're in a deep place with God, just stay there. Don't interrupt it.